Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to have a hell of a message tonight. No, I know some of you are thinking, oh, Lord, Rick's gone and his brother has lost his mind. No, really, you know, you think about the hellfire and brimstone messages, and I remember being a nine-year-old boy in a little Baptist church, and a brother by the name of Jack Johnson, Jack's with the Lord now, who had been a horrific alcoholic. Jack had nine kids, and his wife and nine kids were subject to his abuses in more ways than one. And I remember his testimony very clearly, and I was only 9 years old. And he was an older man at that time. Jack was probably in his 60s. But he was talking about hell, and it was the fear of that judgment that drove me to his side one Sunday afternoon, and I pulled on his coat and asked him to pray with me because I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be saved from this place called hell. And, you know, nowadays you don't hear a lot of hellfire and brimstone preachers. Maybe it's because some of them like talking about it too much, right? There is a balance, obviously, I think that we need to reach in talking about these things. But really, I think there's a need for that. Because what I see today is a lack of the fear of God. There is no fear of the Lord. And so I wanted to maybe kind of talk about it a little bit. And we're going to look at a couple of people. But people don't want to talk about it. And to avoid the subject, I think, is a huge mistake. Jesus preached about hell more than any other preacher in the Bible. In fact, he preached more about hell than he did heaven. Over in Mark chapter 9, I just read it this morning in my devotional reading, where he was talking about, in verse 43 of chapter 9, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And he says this three times in that passage of Scripture. Listen, if Christ is not avoiding this issue, he's serious about it. He's dead serious about it. And we as his people, those who say that we are followers of his, should be dead serious about it. But I think there's a lot of misunderstanding about hell. We hear it used all the time, right? The word. Don't we hear that word all the time? You know, just like that little hell of a thing. You hear that a lot. You know, we had a hell of a night. Or how about this one? Or he's a hell raiser. I was accused of that before I came to Christ, being a hell raiser. We use it to punctuate or to emphasize when we talk about things. How about those wild kids? Man, they're hell on wheels. Or I'll believe that when hell freezes over. It's one of the words most, ironically, it's one of the worst words that is most used in the English language, most commonly used, but it's the least talked about subject. I heard a very popular TV preacher the other day here. You know, it's been a couple years ago. But this commentator was asking him questions about the Bible, about sin. You know, about the sin of homosexuality or adultery and those things. And we ask him, are they sin? And the guy goes, I don't know, Larry. That was the guy's name. And I'm just like, you stinking liar. You do too know. You know what the Bible says? You preach it all the time. You're lying. People don't want to talk about it. You start talking about it, people get upset. You start talking about hell. Or if we want to really emphasize a yes or a no, we'll say hell yes or hell no. Hell with a question mark and no with an exclamation. Yes, that's what we should agree to, obviously. that would be important. But a couple misconceptions about hell. A lot of people, the world today, thinks hell's going to be a party. Right? I'm going to be partying in hell. Oh, no, you're not. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. Also, they think that Satan is the ruler of hell. Satan is not the ruler of hell. In fact, Satan is not even in hell yet. We get the word hell or Hades from the word Gehenna, and it was actually a trash dump. It was a literal place that it was speaks of continual burning. Dead bodies were there, all kinds of refuse was there. But I think we need to understand, as believers, as followers of Christ, we need to understand hell. We need to understand, we need to be very aware of this enemy, the devil. Paul tells the Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his devices. I was a high school wrestler, and I didn't take it as serious as I should have. Right? But to know your opponent and to know what he did and how good he was at a certain thing was very important. And to know what angle he was going to come at you to be able to defend that, you needed to study your opponent. And so, too, we need to know about hell because I think it brings a seriousness to our own relationship with God, but also we warn those who are on that road. On that highway is the AC/DC song used to say, right? No stop signs, speed limits. I'm on a highway to hell. And I really think that people say the word hell with that emphasis because it's a powerful thought, isn't it? There's power in it, much like the name of Jesus, the same reason that people use the name of Jesus when they're angry or they're frustrated or they're disgusted with something. They'll invoke the name of Jesus, right? It's not in adoration or worship or praise. The reason they do it is because there's power in it. There's ultimate power in the name of Jesus because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to glory, the glory. And so why is it? Why is it that when we smash our thumb, we don't go, oh, Allah? Right? Or you stub your toe, Buddha. Hey, there's no power in those names. None whatsoever. Right? There's no power in those names whatsoever. A lot of people don't believe in hell. They want to do away with the idea that there's no hell. John Lennon wrote in his song, Imagine. Imagine there is no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below, and above you only sky. I think Lennon has a different perspective now. I would suggest that he does. Hopefully he cried out to the Lord, but I think that he would have a different perspective. Belief in hell is down from 2001. From 2001 to 2011, belief in hell in America dropped from 70 to 69%. Aren't those polls so stupid sometimes? That's like saying they took a poll in California and belief in Death Valley is down, right? Belief in Yosemite is up, but belief in death. There is a Yosemite, right? There is a Death Valley. I watched a little documentary on a race, a foot race that they have through Death Valley in the summertime. Temperatures on the pavement were like 135 degrees. Like Pastor Rick always says, it's one thing to be stupid, but to be stupid on purpose is... another story. Not suggesting, of course, that Death Valley is like hell, though it is hot. But one study shows that for every one person who thinks he may go to hell, there's 120 people who think they'll go to heaven. that's not right. We think way too highly of ourselves. They think they'll go to heaven because they're a good person. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. You can be as good as you want to be. You're never good enough. And the fact is that we're all heading very quickly, as I'm getting older, to this thing called death. And some people think that somehow God's going to show them mercy without them asking. That they're going to be right with God just because. You know, and the things that people believe are pretty weird. Right? Believing maybe because they put a little money in a plate, or maybe they helped somebody out. They had some acts of selflessness that they did, that's going to... not how it works. But death is coming. Statistics show that every second, three people die. Every minute, 180 people die. Every hour, 11,000 people die. And every day, 250,000, a quarter of a million people every day around the world take their last breath. It's shocking to me how many people think, it's not going to happen to me. Really? Boy, that's a lie that you've bought hook, line, and sinker. But hell, Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus said this, that hell is prepared for Satan and his angels. That's what it's prepared for. God didn't design hell for you and I. But we see throughout Scripture that people are going to be there. In fact, Jesus said, and this really is disturbing when you think about this, there are more people going to hell than to heaven. Now, we think in our mind that there are people that should be in hell and that we would like to see in hell, actually. You know, I think it was Woody Allen who said, hell is a place for people who personally annoy me. Right? I think that's the way some people feel. But we sure don't want to think one of our loved ones would go to hell. Or we ourselves would go to hell. We think that's probably for Hitler, Charles Manson, when he goes. We know where he's going, right? Stalin, Mussolini. We can name people. We think of people. Well, they deserve that. No, we all deserve that. Right? We've all, because of sin, would be under God's judgment had it not be for the one that came and was the propitiation for your sins and mine. Someone who come and stood in the gap and took our place and paid that price for us. That would be our just due. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's what Jesus says. More people going to hell than to heaven. Shouldn't that be an urgency in our hearts? You know, I love what Alipio's doing with the way of the master and going out and witnessing and, you know, hearing of people getting saved. People say, well, it's so unloving, or it's such a cruel thought to talk about hell. I don't think so. That would be like saying you're walking past a burning house knowing people are going to perish inside and said, oh, whatever. Just walk on by. Instead of running in there and maybe shaking them up a little bit, grabbing them, snatching them up, and getting them out of there. Let's read Luke chapter 16. Love this story. because it is in fact true. I taught through the parables at a rodeo Bible camp that I did, and I never got to this message that I was going to teach on the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Though most Bible commentators do not believe that this is a parable, but a literal story. A literal account of two men dying. And it's like Jesus grabs the curtain of eternity and he pulls it back and he says, you want to see what's on the other side? Right here. Take a look. This is what's on the other side. We all got that question, don't we? What's it like on the other side? What's it like when you die? Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Two men dying, one comforted, one tormented. Critics have a lot to say about those who are tormented. A guy by the name of Christopher Hitchens says that it is a sick, cruel mind that designed the idea of hell. Some say that it produces cruelty in others, this idea of divine eternal judgment. Bertrand Russell, a Welsh philosopher, says, Christ believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. So Russell's really saying, Jesus is, he's inhumane. Really, just the opposite is true. When you think about it, just the opposite is true. When you think of atheistic society, communistic society, what do you think of? Death, cruelty, the taking of innocent lives. There's been over 150,000 people killed in Syria in the last 2.5 years. They obviously don't believe in the God of heaven. They don't believe in the God of Israel. Oh, it's interesting. I saw a little blurb today where one of the Hamas soldiers says that when asked why their rockets weren't as successful as they should be with how many they've shot into Israel, this one Hamas soldier said, because their God will not let them land. That's real. That's truth. That's the God that we serve. Matthew 10, 28, it talks about the physical body dying. And not to worry about the physical body dying, but worry about the one who, when you're dead, can cast your soul into hell. That's the God that you and I believe in. He has the power to do that. Don't fear those ones who can put a gun to your head or and take your life from you, Jesus says. But fear the one who, after you're dead, can cast both body and soul into hell. The Bible talks about two deaths, the physical death and then spiritual death. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I'll just read through it because I love this. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and then and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." The second death. That's the one Jesus said you should fear. Verse 8 of chapter 21. "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. You don't want any part of this. The Bible, it's also called the second resurrection. Are you going to escape that? Do you know that? Listen, there's people that come and sit in this church on a weekly basis. They're going to be fighting fire for eternity if there's not some changes made in their life. Right? Like my grandma. Brick always quotes my grandma, our grandma Brown. She always told us, you know what? The proof's in the pudding. Good tree can't bear bad fruit. Bad tree can't bear good fruit. What kind of fruit you bearing? You can know that your name's written in the book of life. Right? We can know that we're going to heaven, right? That's the joy of the Christian life, is the confidence and the assurance that Jesus gives us. You can't have it both ways. Right? You're either for him or against him. You're either on the narrow path, the Bible says, that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it. Are you one of the few? In Philippians chapter 3, I was just reading it. I think that's where we're in the reading. The reading this morning was chapter 4. But Paul talks about our citizenship being in heaven for believers. And in verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking about people who appeared to be believers, but their focus is on this life. The focus shouldn't be on this life. Right, we have to endure this life, yeah. We have to live and work. But our focus needs to be heaven. Right? That's where we need to be shooting for. Set your mind on things above. Not on the things down here. Man, it gets discouraging down here, doesn't it? Yeah. I heard John Corson say one time, "This life is tragic." It's a tragedy, right? We have to say goodbye to loved ones. We have to fight through this sinful nature that we have every single waking moment. But the joy of the thought of heaven is, yee-haw. It's powerful. But some Christians had a take on this God of vengeance. Philip Keller says this. He says, the lack of belief in a God of vengeance is something that secretly nourishes violence. I believe that's true. Secretly nourishes violence. And Jesus talks about over there, over in Matthew 24, when he's talking about the end times and he's telling people to watch. And in verse 47 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. This thought that even God would delay causes violence. He begins to beat. I shudder when people, I hear people say, oh, the Lord can't come back today. Oh, yeah? You just put your foot on a banana peel. Really? To have that thought? Oh, he's sure. We need to live like he's going to come back today. So we have the two men, the rich man and Lazarus. Notice they both died. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, it says. Lazarus was this poor beggar who was full of sores. Dogs came and licked his sores. They both die. The rich man's money couldn't save him. Heard the story of a rich man that said, if I can't take it with me, I ain't going. Yeah. That is laughable. That is funny. And so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. So Lazarus, as he's takes his last breath, he's escorted. He gets an angelic escort or an angel ride. I'm looking forward to an angel ride. I can't wait for an angel ride. I grew up wanting to ride everything. I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, we lived in Wilbur, Oregon. It's just east of Roseburg, Oregon. And I remember across the tracks, our neighbor had a bunch of sheep. And one day I'm going to ride a sheep. And I run all the sheep into the corner. I just jumped on one and grabbed a hold of his wool. And away we went. It was cool. Anything that could run, jump. One time my cousin talked me into getting on a goat. It's a big goat. His name was Ike. And Ike could jump. And Ike was staked to a ditch bank. And as I got on Ike, Ike jumped the ditch. What I didn't realize is the rope was not long enough to reach across the ditch. So as Ike hit the end of the rope, Ike went in the bottom of the ditch, and I went flying. I think the wildest thing I ever rode was a pig. I'd broken my arm riding steers, and I had a cast up to here. And I was at my friend's house, and he said, hey, man, you ride these pigs. It is so cool. I said, how in the world do you ride a pig? Do you put them in a bucket? Oh, no. You just run them along the fence, and you jump on them, and you grab them by both ears. That's how you ride a pig, on your belly, on their back. Well, the pig made a sharp turn. I fell off, hit my cast, broke it right here. And so the next 3 or 4 weeks, I had a half a cast. But I grew up riding things. This sounds exciting to me, to get an angel ride. And you hear all kinds of reports of people who, as they die, they see angels. But notice the contrast, and it says, the rich man also died and was buried. He don't get no ride. Right? He's just buried. Dead and buried. Worm food. And so it was verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, many believe that this is the place that Jesus went and led captive, it says there, I believe it's in Ephesians, that he led captivity captive. And that he also, I think in 1st or 2nd Peter, he preached or made a proclamation of who he was. And that place, paradise, because, and many believe that because of the thief on the cross, when the Lord said, today you will be with me in paradise. But notice, it's a place of comfort. There's a place of comfort, and there's a place of torment. And the decision is ours. Verse 24, it says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So it's hot. It's hot there in hell. It's tormenting. I don't suggest a lot of books simply because I don't read a lot of books, but I do suggest a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. The references to hell and judgment that this guy does in the book, 23 Minutes in Hell, is powerful. It's awesome. And Abraham's doing all the talking. And he tells him in verse 25, he says, son, I wonder if the guy was Jewish, a Jew boy that grew up knowing the Torah, knowing the law, knowing how to be right with God. Abraham calls him son. He says, son, remember. It appears that your memory's intact in hell. You can remember. In Revelation, it tells us that those of us who are in heaven, we have no memory of this life. It's all wiped clean. That would be hell. To be able to have to carry all of your memories into eternity. Because I got some bad ones. How about you? Bad ones that people, the things people have done to me, the things that I've done to other people. That would be hellish. To have to pack that into eternity and just rehash it over and over again, over and over again. Or how about the times that you had that opportunity and you heard the Holy Spirit, you sensed the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart, going, come on, come, repent, get your life right with God, and going, nope. That too. Wouldn't that be tormenting? Oh, I wish I would have. I should have. I love this thought. Don't totally understand everything in verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Who would want to be in a place of comfort and go over to the torment side? Unless they, in fact, thought they could maybe rescue him. I don't know. Or maybe he's just solidifying. This is it. It's fixed. It's done. Listen, you get thousands of chances to repent and get right with God this side of death. But Hebrews 9:27 says this. Listen, it's appointed to man once to die and then the judgment. I just wonder sometimes, what are people waiting for? When you can just run to Jesus and say, God, forgive me for all the wicked stuff in my life, in my head. Lazarus just seems to be a cool dude through this whole time, right? He's just kicked back. Don't have to say anything. Don't have to do anything. He's just being comforted. Man, the older you get, you just think, that is such a beautiful thought. To just be able to rest in the presence of the Lord. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. Notice, this is a party this guy don't want anybody else to come to. He says, you go tell him. I got five brothers, man. You tell him not to come to this place. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Shortly after this, they see a person actually named Lazarus, a different Lazarus, raised from the dead. What'd they want to do? They wanted to kill him. That kind of puts a wrench in the people's argument. Ah, just show me a miracle and I'll believe. Not necessarily. Though I think some do. But because it was because they're ready in the first place. Hebrews tells us, listen, without faith it's impossible to please God. And those who would come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Listen, if you seek God's word, it's going to change your life. This whole Bible reading thing that Pastor Rick started a few years back, in our school, I watched our staff read through the Bible 4 times in 4 years. I think possibly some of them had never read through the Bible. But they read through it 4 times in 4 years. Listen, they're different. God's word changes your life. Psalm tells us that it converts the soul. Hebrews 4 says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Are you hearing it? Are you reading it? Or are you just show up here on a Wednesday or a Sunday and say, oh, that's good. Bet your food diet's not like that. 2 meals a week? See how you do. Great weight loss program, though. They won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. But I believe because the one rose from the dead. Not only that, but then he promises me eternal life if I put my faith and trust him. This question right here between the place of torment and the place of comfort is the very thing that drove me to Jesus. I was 18 years old. It was about a month and a half before my 19th birthday. And it's funny, I've told this story before, and I know maybe it's old. But it's my story, and it's really how the Lord got a hold of me. And to back up a little bit, when I was between my sophomore and freshman year of high school, I worked at the Twin Falls County Fairgrounds, me and a friend of mine, Hobie Peterson. We were employees at the fairgrounds there. So we cleaned stalls. We mucked a lot of poop. The worst poop I ever mucked, just FYI, was elephant and rhino poop when the circus was in town. It was the stinkinest, rankest bug-infested stuff I had ever seen. Man, those dudes. And I mean, you talk about a pile, right? Like quicksand, you could drown in that stuff. So we had to do all these dirty deeds. Well, one day, the stock contractor for our district high school rodeo shows up. He's got 20 young bulls, 3-year-old bulls that's never been bucked. He's got 15 head of rope and steer, excuse me, bulldog and steers that have never been throwed. Well, the National High School Rodeo Association rules are that you have to buck all the bulls. They have to be bucked at least once or twice, I think, before they can buck in a competition. They've never been bucked before, so he's breaking the rule if he doesn't buck them. You know, and he's there 2 days before the rodeo starts. And the steers have to be thrown at least two or three times before they can run them. Well, the steers were roping steers. Now, I don't know how many of you are savvy about roping cattle and stuff, but when they rope steers, their necks get really kind of strong and stiff. So they don't throw very easy. So I had thrown a few steers, and of course my buddy was entered in the bulldogging. So we just jumped in the pen, would run them in the corner, get a hold of them, and try to throw them. But their necks were so strong, they would just take off running with us. Talk about the bull by the horn. We had the bulls by the horns. And then they had us on a journey. Throughout and over, and our feet, your feet go out from under you. They call it houlihanning. Your feet goes out from under you. Well, then your body becomes something that the steers step on. And they step on them, and then they get tangled up, and then they flip over the top of you. And by the time we were done, I had the waistband of my pants still on. My shirt was gone. Had raspberries all over my body. And so we got these 15 steers thrown. Well, now I had to borrow some pants and a shirt, and now I have to go get on four or five of these bulls. Well, I'm starting to get on this black bull, and a friend of mine, we had much more bull riders than we did bulldoggers to help us. So he gets on this bull, and this bull, little black bull, coolest little thing, jumps out there and really bucks. And I was really bummed that I didn't get to get on him. Well, the next year, my best friend draws him at a rodeo deep in the mud, and the bull's kind of getting a reputation. His name was Winston. I don't know why they named him Winston, if he looked like a cigarette or whatever. But anyway, but you get to know bulls in the rodeo world. You get to know bulls like you know people, right? And so, lo and behold, my senior year, in our top 10, our short go-round at our district finals, I draw Winston. Right, and I'd kind of wanted to get on him, but now he's been to the national finals. They want to go around on him at the national finals. They were 90 points on him at the national finals. And I'm going, he might be a little over my head because I'm just a high school kid. And so, sure enough, I get on him, and he takes a couple jumps. And the last thing I remember him turning back to the left away from my hand. And I remember my feet coming behind me and my head headed towards his head. And bull riders, when that's coming, you try to get your arm and let it be the cushion between noggins, because I am hard-headed, but not that hard-headed. And so, sure enough, I was a little late, and a horn comes up and hits me in the mouth. It knocks me colder than a wedge. And back then, we had just got the video cameras, you know. It took two people to carry them, but we had never seen ourselves, you know, on film. And so somebody actually videoed it, and I remember seeing it. But so I'm out cold and kind of doing the dead chicken flop. My hands are floundering in the air, and I'm laying under this bush, and you can see it coming. I mean, he's jumping and bucking right over the top of me. Nothing happens. And then pretty soon that fateful wham, both hind feet right in the middle of my chest. He weighed about 1900, almost a ton. And then his front feet, as his back feet come into my chest, his front feet come off the ground, and he pushes, and he jumps off of me. And when he jumps off of me, I mean, my body bounced off the ground. And actually, I was talking to my mom about this just last week, and she told me, the doctor told her that it collapsed both my lungs, but they reinflated. It didn't break any ribs. And she said that her friend told her, because my mom wasn't there. She, you know, she was a single mom trying to support us kids, and she played music. She was over in the Burley Rupert area playing music when she got the call. And the crowd just went dead silent when it happened. Because just 3 months earlier, a good friend of mine, Eric Littlefield, at the college rodeo, he was a year ahead of me, at the college rodeo in Twin, a horse had stepped on his chest, broke a rib, perforated his aorta artery, and he died right there on the arena floor. So many of the people saw that happen, so they were there when I got stepped on, and they thought, oh no, another one. Another kid's going to die. And I really didn't think, because I didn't wake up until we got in the hospital. That's when I finally woke up. And I was sitting there in the emergency room, and I had two beautiful cloven hooves right here on my pectorals. And And I'm sitting there, and they're checking me out, and they keep me overnight. But as I'm looking, as I'm in the emergency room, I look out in the waiting room, and there's all these people. I'm just thinking, what are all these people doing here? My JV football coach was there, who was the varsity basketball coach, and he hadn't coached me for a couple years because I'd moved up to varsity. My mom's, a couple of my mom's high school classmates were there. My grandma's neighbor was there from the West End. Of course, several of my friends were there. And I'm just thinking, what? And I remember my mom, one of my mom's friends came up to me, him and his wife, and they said, we're sorry, we could not go home tonight until we knew for sure, because it looked like you were dead. So my mom gets the call from a friend of hers and says, listen, they just took Scotty to the hospital. He's bleeding out of his eyes, his nose, his ears, and his mouth. And I wasn't, right? I was bleeding out my mouth, and it went down into my ear, so. But my poor mother, I mean, that had to have taken 10 years off her life. But my mom reminded me of something that I said, and I didn't remember saying it. But she said as she walked in, of course, everybody had gone by then. She was late getting there, and she walked in, and she said, I was laying there, and I opened one eye, and I looked at her, and I said, Mom, somebody up there likes me. Because I knew from the reaction of the people, this was before I even seen the video, I knew from the reaction of the people that I should have been dead. I should have died that night. And the question began to haunt me. You can call it the hounds of heaven. You can call it the Holy Spirit. You can call it the knock on the door of my heart, whatever you want to call it. But there was a question between being comforted in the presence of the Lord or being in torment. And if I was judging by my 18-year-old wickedness, desperately wicked, oh. I always tell people, though, I was wicked, but Rick was dead and stinking. He got caught a lot more than I did. But I couldn't answer that question. If I'd have died that night, where would I have gone? Because I was sure that there was a heaven and a hell. I knew that much. But I sure had no assurance. And about 4 years later, he just kept nagging on me and nagging at me. And I tried to come to the Lord and then backslid. Rick and I both kind of had that struggle for about a year and a half. Finally just coming to that place. Both of us, we feared God and his judgment. And it was time. It was time for us to throw our hands in the air. And I think I remember doing it physically in a little trailer house in Central California, a little town called Piscinas, California. And just threw my hands in there and said, okay, God, here it is. I'm done. I'm done trying to live my life. Lord, I'm going to give you my life. And I know you don't have much to work with. But here it is. You know, I've never regretted that. Not one time. I've had the hope of heaven. I've had the hope of this comfort that we see Lazarus in for the last 30 years. When I die, I know where I'm going. I rode bulls after that, actually, as my kids were getting born. Buster went to his first rodeo when he was 9 days old. And I remember at times running my hand in my rope and getting ready to nod my head for him to open the gate and let this bull out. And I'm just thinking, what am I doing? I'm a husband. I'm a dad. These people are depending on me. And I know I could die. But I wasn't fearful. Chapter 2, verse 9 says that Jesus tasted death for every man. He tasted my death, and he tasted your death. I hope that you know that you've passed from that second death, that it has no power in your life whatsoever. Jesus told the church of Smyrna, he said, listen, if you overcome, you live this life, you follow me, and you overcome, you will not be hurt by the second death. But he also told the church of Smyrna, listen, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to throw you in jail. And he said this, you be faithful unto death, speaking of the physical death, and I'll give you a crown of life. You know what? That's a good deal, guys, because we all know we're headed toward the grave, right? And if you're born again, this is the only, physical death is the only thing you're going to ever experience in the death category. Good way to remember that if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. I hope that tonight you're born again and you have the hope of heaven. That you have the hope of being comforted. Because it's coming. I'm just amazed. The older I get, the more funerals I go to. That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? Right? The older you get, the more funerals you go to. And of course, I have to do them now, so I even have to get to go to more. And there is no joy like doing a Christian's funeral. Somebody who you know that they're here in this place of comfort in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise that you give us. Lord, it's not by works that we have done, lest we boast, but it's by the righteousness that you have given us. We thank you, Jesus, that you were forsaken, that we could be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you were in darkness so that we could walk in the light. And I just pray for those tonight, Lord, who have yet, maybe they're seeking you, Lord, but they're not walking with you on a daily basis. I just want to encourage them tonight. Father, that right now, maybe you're knocking on the door of their heart. May the conviction of the Holy Spirit that draws us close to the Lord and brings us to that place of repentance as godly sorrow fills our heart. I pray for those tonight, Lord, that you administer to them. Lord, that they would walk in the assurance of the comfort of heaven, knowing that, Lord, this isn't our home. We're just passing through. Lord, would you give us a heavenly mind? And those of you right now who you just feel like you just need to draw closer, you just do need to be walking in that place of confidence and assurance, and you're not. You're questioning. You're wondering. Maybe you feel trapped or shackled by something you can't get past. I just want to encourage you, if that's you and you want to draw close to the Lord, and you want that intimate relationship with him that gives you that confidence, would you just stand to your feet and we'll just pray. We'll just pray to that end that God takes you a little deeper. So it's really true. He'll take you as deep as you want to go. You can have as much of him as you want. Lord, I thank you for this incredible truths of heaven and hell. And just as you told the children of Israel, today I present before you life and death. Choose life. Blessing and cursing. Oh, how happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And Father, I just pray and lift up those right now who are standing. And Lord, you know the details of what's motivating them to stand before you and just having that desire to draw closer to you, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to walk in the expectation of heaven, to be bold to proclaim the truth of the good news of what you've done. That you bore our sins on that tree, you were buried, and you rose again 3 days later and promised us that eternal life. Bless them, I pray, and empower them to live this life, to to be those overcomers on whom the second death would have no power. In Jesus' name, amen.